Certainly already has given you somewhat of an outline of what I've been talking on during these past days. He's got a very good memory. I think that is absolutely wonderful. Now the Christian, as you remember, is the child of God. He's an heir of God, he redeemed, he's an influence, he's a soldier, he's a temple, he's an instrument, and he's an ambassador, and lastly, he's a new man. A new man, or if you like, he is a new creation. But for sake of time, we're going to use the expression, he is a new man. Now I cannot but think some of us have become new men and women during this particular day. Oh yes, we're children of God, all right. Thank God for the matchless wonders of his matchless grace and what he has done in us. But now, during these days we've been together, transactions have taken place in your heart and in my heart with the Lord. Now, I don't think we'll just be the same men and women again. So today, in a very real way, we are a new people. And we trust we're going to move forward onto new heights, walking in newness of life, men and women in living touch with the living Lord, energized by the Holy Spirit, bringing forth fruit unto holiness, fruit unto righteousness, fruit unto God, and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Now with that before you, go across, will you? The 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1. And look at verse number 4. So read verse number 3 for the connection here. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now you've got the word, haven't you? A new man has a new nature. He has a new nature. Notice says here, we become partakers of, notice expression now, the divine nature. Now let that just sink in for one moment. Let something of the majesty and the glory and the wonder of this come over your spirit life. Just to recognize we got the very nature of God indwelling us. We have become partakers of the divine nature. Know that God is in himself, is in us this morning, because Christ by his Spirit is in us. The wonder of it all. We'll come back to that just in one moment, but go back with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm only going to give you a skeleton outline this morning. I'm going to develop the closing theme tonight in the will of the Lord. Notice what it says here, Colossians 3. Now I want us to read in at verse number 10. Again, look at the connection, will you? Verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds. Now notice, these are the ugly workings of the flesh. This what belongs to the old nature. And my friend, I repeat, these are the ugly workings of the flesh. Now remember, he's writing the saints of Colossae, and he's saying to them, now put off these. Put off all that pertains to the old man, the old nature, put off. Notice verse number 10 now. And have put on the new man, the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. Now verse number 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule arbitrate in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I'm very struck with that expression, awe. We're going to deal with that a little later. It means the sense of completeness. Notice what we got to put off, the ugly works of the flesh, and notice what we got to put on, the lovely character of Christ. Now, did you get that? Put off the ugly workings of the flesh, but put on the lovely character of Christ. And just see what pertains now and belongs to the new nature. The nature we now possess because we are Christians. Look at them again. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, having put off, now let us put on, and I like this, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Notice what it says, forbearing one another. The same when a person or a couple get married, there are two bears go into the house. The one is bearing and forbearing. Isn't that lovely? Bearing and forbearing. Oh, we could see this more and more, all of us who are married to Christ. And forgiving one another. He goes on to say, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Then he says, I like this one, put on your overcoat. Now, what is the overcoat? Having my friend put on all these, and he sums the whole thing up. The overcoat's the thing that wraps them all together in his love. See what it says in verse 14? And above all these things, above them all, put on love, which is a bond of perfectness. I always want to say perfection here. The bond of perfectness. And you see how my friend, the overcoat, keeps them all bound together in perfectness is really the word. And so we want to get this wonderful joy here of putting on this wonderful, warm, beautiful overcoat. Oh, what a lovely overcoat this is. The overcoat of love. Binding them all together, keeping them in the unity, keeping my friends so beautifully bound together, all these that belong to the new nature. And this is one of the first evidences of the new nature being displayed in our life. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost himself. And so there, beloved, you've got now, first of all, the new man has a new nature. Now, before I go one step further, I want you to go back with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to read in verse number 9. We're kind of recapping in some ways this morning, but look at verse number 9. John's Gospel, 1:9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, now the divine nature, the new man. This is not something apart from Christ. This is Christ in you, Christ in me. He himself is a new man. We receive the new man. We receive the divine nature. We receive the very spirit of Christ. And it says right here now, and as many as received him, to them gave he power, the legal right, the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, it is not hereditary, nor of the flesh, it is not by self-will, nor by the will of man, it is not by action of any man, but of God. And notice verse 14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now this new nature is full of grace and truth and glory. Now go to 1 John, the first epistle, and the very first chapter. The first epistle of John and the first chapter, keeping in mind those scriptures from the first chapter of John's Gospel. Now verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. Now here's the verse. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. There you have again this divine nature, which has been manifest in our adorable Lord Jesus, and to Peter, James, and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration, now displayed His moral glories while here upon earth. Beloved, now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, and we're going to read in at verse number 6. We're still dealing now with this new man and the new nature. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have, notice this, the expression, the present tense, we have this treasure where? In earthen vessels. What is the earthen vessel? Go to verse 10, you get the answer. The body. Verse 11, the mortal flesh. Verse number 16, the outward man. So here we have now the earthen vessel, and we have the treasure within the earthen vessel. But notice what it says, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now notice very carefully and watch this reading. We are troubled on every side, now that's the earthen vessel. Yet not distressed, that is the treasure within. Or we are perplexed, that is the vessel. But not in despair, that's the treasure within. Persecuted is the earthen vessel, but not forsaken is the treasure within. Cast down, earthen vessel, but not destroyed. May I quote to you Rotherham's translation of these wonderful words? On every side pressed hard, but not hemmed in. Without a way, but not without a byway. Pursued, but not abandoned. Thrown down, but not destroyed. Your heart as my heart says, hallelujah. Yes, there is the earthen vessel. Thank God for the treasure within the earthen vessel. The outer man may perish, but the inner man is renewed day by day. Verse number 10. Always bearing about in the body the earthen vessel, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? In our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. The life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? In our mortal flesh. And just as the light shone through the darkness, darkness comprehended it not, so now we got the treasure within us. We got the new nature. This light shall be shining out through us day by day. Christ being Himself to us a living reality. Your life and my life are now shining of the indwelling Christ. This does not mean we're going to go around with a great big halo around our head, a great big Bible under our arm, sanctimonious kind of look upon our faces. Oh no, but in the most practical way, there shall be a manifestation in our demeanor, in our deportment, in our manner of living, in our tone of voice. My friend, the most unconscious ways where we are concerned, others will detect something of the beauty and the virtue and the excellency of this new, this divine nature. I want you to come with me this morning in your mind. And I want to bring before you something of the life that we now possess because we have Christ indwelling us. Now I want to give you that understanding in seven headings. First of all, it is a life from above. This is not your earthly life packed up. The old man, my friend, made anew. Not the old man cleaned up or refined or cultured or educated or becoming religious. Oh no, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Now you may do all that to the flesh, but it's still flesh. And God says, all flesh has come before me, I will destroy. His condemnation, his curse is upon me, all the damned nature upon the flesh. Now maybe see God's side about this, and maybe to condemn it. Maybe take God's side, my friend, against old nature, and see the old nature put in the place of death. But now we've got a new life altogether. It's a life which is a life from above. That which is born on earth is earthy. Earthy. Born of flesh is flesh. Born of spirit is spirit. And this spirit, Father, we all know so well, is the new nature, the new man in Christ Jesus, and so does his life from above. John 10, verse number 10 says, I am come that ye might have life. Where did he come from? He came down from above, and that ye might have it more abundantly. Now I'm going to say something may startle you here. I trust it will into action. But you know, each and every believer, the moment we're born again, receive life. We receive the spiritual life. But all believers have not, and are not, in the enjoyment of the abundant life. The moment we're born again, we receive life. The moment Christ enthroned as Lord, we enter into the good of the abundant life. And that's what God desires for us each one. Not only we might have spiritual life, but we might have this life and life in abundance. I would suggest, I repeat, seek to underscore, the moment we allow Christ to sanctify as Lord and alive by the indwelling Spirit, and he fills us, then we know the joy and the fullness of this abundant life. And that's what we desire above everything else, isn't it? We sometimes sing that grand old hymn, life, life, eternal life. Life, life, abundant life, Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, abundant life, glory to Jesus and forever. And this life, this abundant life, is all treasured up in our adorable Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is it a life from above, but you know, it is a sinless life. It is a sinless life. Now each and every believer here this morning, you are the possessor of a sinless life. You're the possessor of a life that cannot sin. Don't look at me so hard. God's word says it. They say, this sinless life is in this new nature. And this new nature, my faith, the nature of God cannot sin. Remember, I love this. The old nature is still with us. And still capable of sinning. And still prone to sin. We know that only too well. But this new life just simply cannot sin. And this is the eternal life. And this is a life that will never perish. This is life, my friend, can never fall away. That's why I believe in the eternal security of the believer. Because of this new life that is given to us in the reception of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Father said concerning him, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, the one in whom I find all my delight. His friends could say, he did no sin, he knew no sin, there was no sin found in him. We think too of his foes. Pilate said three times over, I find no fault in this man. Herod the king said, I find nothing worthy of death in this man. Judas cried out, I have sinned in that I betrayed thee innocent blood. Please notice the definite article there. He does not say, I sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood, but thee innocent blood. The only blood that is innocent, the only blood that is sinless, the only blood that is pure, the very fiends from hell, when they met Christ, said, we know who thou art, thou holy, O one of God. So Father, friends and foes, heaven and earth and hell, angels, men and demons, they all point to our adorable Lord Jesus, and they declare his sinless, imperfect man. We bow before him this morning, and we worship and cry, Worthy, O Lamb of God, of thou, that every knee to thee should bow. Your heart and my heart bow before him this morning in worship and in true adoration, and we yield to him wholehearted allegiance. I'll come back and qualify that statement in one moment, that we are the possessors of his sinless life. But then there's something more. The life of the Lord Jesus, not only from above and his sinless life, his life was a life yielded to the will of God the Father. His life was a life yielded to the will of God the Father. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and to finish the work which he gave me to do. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And there we have, my friend, today the life of the Lord Jesus. His life was utterly yielded to the will of God the Father. I came not to do mine own will. He's a perfect bond servant. He's a perfect servant. He said last night, remember the will of the bond slave lost in the will of his master. The Lord had a purpose in coming into the world, and his will was lost in the will of his Father. But then something more. The fourth part here is, the life of the Lord Jesus, a life empowered and energized by the Holy Spirit. He did not speak up from himself. Now get that. He did not speak up from himself. But as the Father spoke, so he uttered. He was a vehicle, the instrument through which the Father spoke. Now remember again, all the Lord Jesus ever did was in the energy and in the power of the Holy Spirit. His is a life energized, empowered by the Holy Spirit. What does it lead to? The full surrender to the will of God the Father and to the Word of God. He said, remember, I delight in the law of the Lord, and his law is my meditation day and night. And then to the Word of the Lord. Remember when the disciples came back, when he stood excited as well, they marveled at him sitting there talking to the woman of Samaria. Remember when he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish the work which he gave me to do. Oh, beloved, let it come over your spirit life again. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and glory, the creator of all things, veiled all his glory. He never laid it aside. He veiled all his glory. He never ceased to be God. He was God manifest in flesh. No wonder we sometimes sing, Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son. God manifest his inherent heaven's beloved one. Worthy, O Lamb of God, of thou, that every knee to thee should bow. And yet, beloved, while here, he is empowered, he is energized by the Holy Spirit, leading him to full surrender to the will of God the Father, and to the work he came to finish the work the Father gave him to do, and will do, and also, my friend, obedience to the Word of God. Now that's the life that we possess. A life remembered from above. A sinless life. A life yielded to the will of God the Father. A life empowered and energized by the Holy Spirit. That leads to surrender to the will of God, to the Word of God, and to the work of God. Something more about the life of our adorable Lord Jesus. Now I just want to see something of the grandeur and the majesty and the purity and the glory of the life that we now possess as new creation in Christ Jesus. His life was a life of concentrated activity. Get that? A life of concentrated activity. I know no life so full of activity than the life of our adorable Lord Jesus. Remember how the enemy tried to get him to deviate to the left hand or to the right hand and try to hinder him from going to the cross. But, beloved, he had a purpose in coming into the world. He was undeterred in the carrying out of that purpose. He would not be impeded in that purpose. He went all the way. Praise God for that. Many a night, his locks were wet with the dew of the night. Many a time, he had not even time to eat. And yet, in the midst of all this concentrated activity, he was never divorced from fellowship with and devotion to the Father. They want to get that. The life of concentrated activity was never divorced from fellowship with and devotion to the Father. He was ever in touch. Oh, may God give us grace to recognize this more and more. Another thing, his life was a life of unwavering faith in God. A life of unwavering faith in God. He went all the way, set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew all the way ahead of him, even before he left the realms of yonder glory. He knew Gethsemane was waiting him. He knew Pilate's hall was waiting him. He knew the scourge was waiting him. He knew the cross was waiting him. I knew my friend was going to be forsaken of friends and of God. The Father never forsook him. God as God forsook him. And he knew, well, he knew that God was going to forsake him, yet in love for the Father, and in love for you, and in love for me, he was willing to come from the heights of heavenly glory, right down, and he moved forward with an unwavering faith in God the Father. That's the life that we now possess, dear child of God. Last in this connection, the seventh point, it was a life crowned with glorious victory. For him, it was one for a long day of suffering and sorrow and misunderstanding. But today, look, he saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. From the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him. Crown become the mighty victor draw. The last verse that hymn we just sung, number 312, his triumph gloriously over sin and death and hell and Satan. And the mighty conquering law this morning, look, the head once crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow, and the Christ of the cross is now the Christ of heaven's throne. Dear child of God, lift up your heart. This is the life that we now possess. Oh, it's what it means to be a new man in Christ Jesus, to be a new creation. We have put off the old man and his deeds, and today the new man. This is all ours because we're in Christ, and Christ by his Spirit now lives in us. Now you may say, well, how is this going to work out in a practical way? Thank God we know we today have got a life from above. Oh, I trust all of us know this. Not just theoretically, nor doctrinally. We know the living reality. We have a life from above. And remember, it is a sinless life. Now, may I pause here? In the life of God, and in the nature and character of God, even the very heavens are not pure before him. God cannot tolerate sin. God cannot look upon sin. When the very darling of his own heart became sin for us, God as God turned his back upon him. We hear the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the word of my roaring? What is the answer? Thou art holy. Yes, of holier eyes than to behold iniquity. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot look upon sin. May I pause here? Now we got the divine nature. Nature all pure. Nature so sinless and holy. And dear child of God, we too should look upon sin with all its heinousness, with all its ugliness, with all its vileness, and we too should hate sin with the same holy hatred that God hates sin. But oh, how many of us make excuse for our sin. There's no excuse for sinning, dear child of God. A believer may sin. We've still got the sinful nature. A believer need not sin. But if we do sin, we've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're living a day, my friend, of a cheap evangelism and a very low standard in holiness. And there, my friend, that are lower the standard morally and spiritually among us as God's professing people. My friend, we gloss over sin and we say, oh, you ought to go and see a psychiatrist. There's something wrong. And all the time it is sin. Oh, so and so, you know, maybe call this some immoral practice. Oh yes, but he can't be well. She can't be well to do a thing like that. And they make all the excuses to try and gloss it over. They call it by all fanciful kind of names, when all the time we ought to call it sin. Listen, beloved, to have right thoughts about sin is to have right thoughts about God. And the right thoughts about God spells catastrophe. I can make your hair stand on end and blush to the very roots of your feet, my friend. By things that come across my pathway as a teacher of God's holy word. I preached in an assembly not very far from here some time ago. I felt in my own heart the time when I was there before there was something radically wrong. God has given us a spirit of discernment. They will discern, my friend, very quickly. People accuse me of being told about the assembly. When I go there, I say, now don't you tell me anything about your assembly until my ministry is finished. Because I don't want anything to hinder my ministry. And if the Spirit of God is offering, that's quite all right. But don't tell me before I finish my ministry. And I went back the next time to preach, and I preached on the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Woman left the meeting, went into another room. She sent for a sash where she was a flood of tears. I knew it fairly well. She broke right down and said, Jim, I'm pregnant. So, well, that's wonderful. I rejoice with you. But she says, not to my husband. And the elder in the assembly. The husband had been defrauding his wife regarding intercourse. She turned to a young boy boarder she had, a young teenager, for sexual satisfaction. And I detected that the time when I was before, and I warned them about it. Not John Blunt, not Claire, but I hinted. I felt there's something going on that ought not to be going on. And I called the husband and the boy in, into the room in the meeting. Oh well, God will forgive us. No horror! No sorrow! It gripped me. It broke me completely. We can't gloss over sin. Remember today we've got a holy God, the very nature of God. We're a new people in Christ Jesus. Can I just... Oh, dear. Wait, I'll finish with this. I want to touch you tonight, because there'll be a different group of people. You'll all be here, I know you will, but others will be here, probably some unsafe. I won't touch this particular point tonight, but I want to stretch. Very far short of the standard God given. But here is a young woman. And all of us pass this way. Here's a young woman. And she recognized her virginity has been given to her as a trust from God. And she holds that as a sacred trust. Something so precious, so beautiful, something she's going to keep for the young man that God brings into her life in the holy state of matrimony. I should not go to my friend in any way to debase or to give that trust or betray that trust. It's from God. Here's this young girl. A girl with character. I sit out with a young man. Probably you got it with him 2 times. Well, this particular night he begins to make advances to her in a way that's indecent. And her whole nature rises in repulse. And is full of righteous indignation. And she pushes away and says, get away from me. I hate you.
I know many a young man has gone home with a scratched face because a young girl would not betray her virginity. She recognized it was a trust from God. And she looked upon the trust of God. And then my friend that approached this, she repulsed it. It was repulsive to her. I know it's a very low standard. But in my heart, that we too, God looks upon sin with a holy hatred, is given us that nature. And we too should look upon sin with the same holy awe and nature. May God give us grace to recognize that we're a new creation this morning in Christ Jesus. We've got a new life, a new creation altogether. And may we just come to recognize some of the beauty and the virtue and the purity and the holiness and the glory of this new nature which is ours. And may we now depend upon the indwelling Spirit to make all this for glorious reveals every moment of every day. May God bless His simple word to your heart, my heart. Number 125. 125, and we'll go on from there this evening, God willing. Be much in prayer regarding me tonight. Number 125. Thoughtfully and prayerfully, one far from God and dead in sin, in the light may my heart could see, but in God's word a light I found, and now Christ liveth in me. Notice the words we sing there. May they be real in all of our lives this morning. With longing, all my heart is filled. Eh? All together, let's hear. With longing, all my heart is filled. Is that life in my living? Yes, on a wondrous God I dwell. Let Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Well, what a selfish God is. Let Christ liveth in me. Precious Lord Jesus, how lovely thou art. Come and abiding, rule in my heart. Break every fetter, thy face let me see. Then thou shalt ever be precious to me. Through Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord, to whom be glory both now and forevermore.